Welcome to the Oceanside Church of Christ. We're grateful that you're here. This is a 10-week study of Islam, and hopefully it will be a benefit to you. You may ask the question, who are you and why do you have the right to do this? Okay. My name's Victor Eskew. I'm the minister here at Oceanside, and about 4 years ago, I became interested in Islam. I knew that I didn't know much, and all of a sudden you're hearing all this stuff about Islam. Really, we started hearing about it way back there, didn't we? 9-1-1. Boy, everybody's attention got grabbed by Islam at that particular point in time. But I didn't do much study, and I continued to hear talk about it, and I thought, you know, I really do need to educate myself with regard to this particular religion, because individuals are going to ask me about it. And so at that time, I started preparing, and about 3 years ago, I presented my first class. It went for 17 lessons. So you're getting, I say you're getting 10, you're really going to get about 12, okay, because I'm putting some lessons together, and those nights we may have to cram just a little bit, okay, but you will get a little bit more than the 10 lessons. And so I have tried to go into the writings of these individuals and pull from their writings individuals who have had experience in the Muslim faith and have now written about it. And so that's where my sources come from. I don't want to tell you anything that's not true. Okay, I want to tell you everything that I can that is the truth about this particular religion. If you receive the advertisement to all the churches in the area, we entitled this class, A Study of the Threat of Islam. Okay, if you read in the paper our article advertising this particular class, it was entitled, The Real Islam. When I put the article in the paper and titled it The Threat of Islam, they thought that might be too controversial. So they maybe changed my title just a little bit. And they said, well, what about the real Islam? I said, okay, that sounds good to me. We'll just go the real Islam. And either way, we're still studying the same notes. Okay? And we hope that you'll be able to come back for all the classes. Let me make one change in the schedule, and I hate to have to do this, but I've got to. Next Thursday, we will not meet, okay? Next Thursday, we will not meet. I will be out of town, and after that, I hope to be able to hit 9 solid Thursdays, okay? And so just make that change at that particular time. And don't, if you show up, there won't be anybody here, I promise, okay? Let me get a couple of individuals to help pass out a few things, and that will everybody can get a copy of this, and that way I won't have to stop and do this later. Okay, I'm gonna need a couple more guys. Good stuff. Just make certain everybody gets one copy, okay? And we'll take just a second and let you get all of that handed out. One of those is nothing more than a schedule of the classes, and the second one is a handout for tonight's lesson. You'll note that that is an outline, and there are blanks in the outline, all right? Those blanks drive me crazy. And the reason they drive me crazy is because if you don't get one, you go crazy on me. But I'll try to fill in all of those blanks for you to the best of my ability, okay? And hopefully we'll have a good class tonight. Give them just a couple more minutes to get the handouts out. What I would advise, get you a 3-ring binder and just put all of these notes in that binder. I will have holes punched for that purpose, and hopefully you can save these notes and they'll be beneficial to you. We do have a website, OceansideChurchOfChrist.com, and all of our sermons and all of our Bible classes and the lessons, both in audio and my notes, are all on that website. Glenn, who is helps me with that website and all, he just asked me, am I going to put my notes on the website? And I told him I don't know yet. And there's a reason for that. I may write a book on Islam. And if all my notes are out there on the website, nobody will want my book. So I'll go spend $800 to get the thing published, and then nobody will buy it. And I'm stuck with 500 copies of nothing, okay? Because they say, well, it's already on the website. So I'm debating, and I may put them on there anyway, because it takes a long time to write a book, okay? But we will have either the audio or audio and my lessons on the website at some point, okay? Promise. All right. I want to begin by looking at a passage of Scripture, okay? And let me, again, make one statement. You may, at the outset of these lessons, be somewhat disappointed, okay? I've had individuals come to this class, and I think they have preconceived ideas of what I'm trying to do in this class, okay? This is not a political class, okay? And I do not approach Islam from the standpoint of it being political. It is. There's no doubt about that. And we will get into some aspects of that from time to time. But I am not here just to Islam bash and to take various elected officials that may seem to be somewhat favorable toward Islam and just bash them to death. That is not why I'm here. So you may ask, well, why are you here? I'm here to tell you about Islam. Okay? And most individuals in the audience probably are individuals who have some understanding of the Bible, the Scriptures. They understand Christianity and they know what Christianity is about. And as we go through this study, you're going to see many of the differences. And we'll talk about them, but they're going to be so evident to you that you're going to be able to see them very clearly, okay? But we will stop and make some points with regard to the contrast between Christianity and Islam. But I'm not here get into a political realm with this particular class. When you leave after 10 weeks, what I hope you have is a better understanding of Islam, okay? In your mind, you know some of the tenets and some of the beliefs and some of the practices of Islam. And you'll also see how they conflict with the Christian faith. Okay, in the passage of Scripture that we have in the notes, 1 Thessalonians 5:20 through 22, the Apostle Paul is writing and he says, "Despise not prophesying." In the first century, individuals did not have the written word of God. They had the miraculous ability to speak forth the word of God. And that's what that word prophesying means. And the Apostle Paul says, don't despise prophesying. Don't despise anybody who says that they are proclaiming the word of God. Don't despise that. But notice what he goes on to say. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is what? Good, abstain from all appearance of evil. So we have the responsibility of looking and investigating and seeking out the truth. If somebody comes to us and say, hey, I'm proclaiming to you the Word of God. Well, I need to prick up my ears, don't I? And I need to start doing some proving, some testing to see if these things are really so or whether they are not. Does Islam say that they are proclaiming the Word of God today? Oh, yes. Yes, they do. And so, I don't want to despise the prophesyings, but I am going to what? I'm going to prove them. And if it's good, what am I going to do? I'm going to hold it fast. If it's bad, though, I'm going to abstain from it. Okay? And so that's one of the reasons why we are almost demanded to study Islam. Okay? It's not just a choice. If we are Christians, we are obligated to study this particular subject. So that's why there's kind of our biblical foundation for doing what we're doing. Okay? On the outset, let me tell you just a little bit about the growth of Islam. Okay, Islam is the fastest growing religion in the world, folks. The fastest growing religion in the world. Anybody have any idea how many adherents it has? How many Muslims are upon this planet? 1.5 billion. Okay? There's about 7 billion individuals upon our planet today, okay? And 1.5 of them profess that they are Muslim. There's about 1 billion Catholics So they have overridden the Catholic religion. Okay? 1.5 billion. That means about one in every six people that you come in contact with could be a what? Could be a Muslim. Okay? Notice that next point. It is the second largest religion in Europe today. What do you think the first one is? Well, we just throw it into a big broad category, Christianity, okay? Which over there is predominantly Catholicism, isn't it? But Christianity is number one. But notice what's number two, the Muslim faith in Europe, okay? Well, what about the United States? Here we go. It is what? The third largest religion in the United States. What do you think the first two are? Christianity? Judaism? Then the Muslims. It is predicted if Islam continues to grow in the United States as it is right now, that within 15 years, the Muslims will surpass the Jews. They will be the second largest religion in the United States. And folks, some of us in here will live to see that day, won't we? Okay, that's kind of scary. And what that means is this. This is a religion that is on the march. This is a religion that is trying to do something. It has a mission to accomplish. And we'll talk about that at the very end of our lesson today. But don't be fooled. They are very aggressive and they are extremely proud of their religion. And they are doing everything they possibly can to spread it throughout the entirety of the world, okay? And they are here in the United States of America, and they are moving rapidly among us. We may not see it, we may not think it's that big of a deal, but folks, it's huge, okay? It's extremely huge. Let's go to our next slide there. I just want to very quickly review the topics that we're going to be discussing. You have a handout on that, okay? First of all, tonight's lesson is just a general introduction, okay? We're going to be talking about several elements of Islam tonight. The second lesson, we're going to talk about Muhammad, okay? He is the prophet of that religion. And so we're going to talk about him in some detail and some of the things that happened in his life and some of the things that allowed this religion to become what it is today. Okay? And it's amazing. Does anybody know when Muhammad was born? We're going to talk about it. Has anybody studied it enough to know? Yeah, 6th century, 570 AD, 570 years after the birth of Jesus Christ. He did not receive his first revelation, however, until 610 AD. Is that a long time ago? That's a long time ago, folks. And we're talking about an obscure man in an obscure place in the world, and now his religion is the most rapid growing religion in the world. That's unbelievable, isn't it? One of the questions that I wonder is this. How? How could that possibly be? How did that religion get such a toehold and now have such prominence throughout the entirety of the world? It just blows my mind to think about it. Okay, but we'll talk about that a little bit. We're going to talk about Allah. Okay, Allah is the God of Islam. Okay, and folks, let me tell you something. The God of Islam is not the God of Christianity. And I will do my best most of the time to try to refer to their God as Allah. Okay? Now, I realize, does anybody know where that word comes from, Allah? Have any clue? It's an Arabic word. And if you translate the word, guess what it means? God. Okay, if you were reading an Arabic Bible, okay, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. You know what it would say? In the beginning Allah created the heaven and the earth. But I'm just glad that I have a distinction, okay, between God and Allah, and I will refer to Him as Allah most of the time. Okay, so we'll talk about Him. Notice the next one: the pillars of Islam. The pillars of Islam. We're going to mention those pillars tonight. Okay, there's five of those pillars, and we'll mention those, but we're going to get into them in great detail. Where do they come from? What do they mean? How are they practiced? Because, folks, those are the five essentials of the practice of Islam. Okay, those five pillars right there, and we'll talk about those in a lesson. We'll also get down to the Quran. Okay, the Quran is their holy book. And we need to understand some things with regard to the Quran. We'll make mention of it tonight in just a very brief section. The next lesson is Islam's view of Jesus. I really have this in two lessons in my other lecture that I do. Okay, so I'm going to combine those. And the way I do that is this. There is a positive view that the Muslims have of Jesus. Okay? And if you talk to one, they don't denigrate Jesus. They honor Jesus. They call Jesus a prophet. They believe he was virgin born. I mean, there's a lot of things that, you and I go, wow, they honor Jesus too. But my second lesson is the negative view that they have of Jesus. And folks, it is negative. Okay, so we're going to combine those two lessons and give you both. Notice the next one. Islam's view of women. We got several women in here. I thought there might be a few more. Okay, I presented this seminar on another occasion and we had a lot of women. And I didn't have Islam's view of women. And guess what? All the women. Do you have a lesson on Islam's view of women? And I did, but I just didn't include it. Okay, so one night, guess what I had to do? We had to go 2 hours. And I didn't think you want to go 2 hours, so we made it 10 weeks and included this lesson too. Okay? And so we will talk about Islam's view of women. In the United States, guess who are some of the biggest converts to Islam? Women. Blows my mind. Okay? It's unfathomable to me, especially when you understand their view of women. And we'll talk about that. The next one, we're going to do jihad. Have you ever heard of jihad? That's the one that we hear all the time in the news, right? And what does jihad mean? Notice I got two lessons on it too. Okay. There's a book that's out there, and it's an interesting book because he talks about the secretive nature of jihad. Okay, but he's talking about it from a political standpoint and how it's very quietly running through the ranks of our government, okay, as a secret jihad. It's working its work, and we never hear about it. Nobody ever tells us about it, but it's out there. We won't get into that in a whole lot of detail, but we will talk about jihad. Notice this next one, Sharia law. Do you hear a lot about that? Folks, that is the most dangerous thing that is happening in the United States of America today, the implementation of Sharia law, okay? And we will talk about it and show you some examples of where Sharia law is being implemented in the United States of America. It's scary, all right? The minute they get one law, the minute they get one privilege, guess what? Sharia law has begun to operate in the United States of America. Let me ask you this question. Do you believe that there's anywhere in the United States where Sharia law rules and governs and the laws of the United States do not? You believe that there's any places like that in the United States? Oh, yes. There are places in the United States where our legal officials will not go. Okay? They refuse to go. And guess what operates there? Sharia law. That's scary, isn't it? And, the more strongholds they can get like that, the further they're pushing into the element of our society and our Constitution. So we'll talk about it. And then those, the last one, Islam's view of the United States. And we'll study why they have such a view of us and what kind of view that is. I've got another lesson, Islam's view of Israel, and that's interesting too. We are the big Satan. Did you know that? And Israel's the little Satan. Okay? Have you ever been called the devil? Okay, I may have as a preacher, but I don't know. Most members of the church and Christians, they've never been called the devil. That is exactly the way they view the United States of America. We are the big Satan. And, for them to have just even that concept, even that manner of thought, is a scary thing. Okay, so there's where we're heading. Any questions or comments at all so far? Yes, sir. Well, yes and no. You'll see when we get there. Okay, like I said, I'm not here to bash all the politicians that are in Washington or that are in our state or wherever. Okay, there are many politicians who are very sympathetic to Islam. Okay, and you know, I'm not here to just bash them. Okay, now I may mention a name or two, but it's not. It's just to give you some illustrations of what's going on. Okay, but I'm not here just to wear them out, make fun of them, be very cynical in nature against them. I'm not here to do that. Okay, that's not my purpose. And some individuals that I've had two or three men come to the sessions, and you know, they've studied up on Islam and especially its political ramifications, and boy, they're heated when it gets to that part. And I won't be that way. I promise. Sylvia, did you have a question? That's one of them. Absolutely, absolutely, and we could go into a big discussion. But you're right. Fear is a big factor. Okay. All right. Let's start with the first point of tonight's lesson: the names of this religion. There's two names that we want to talk about tonight. Okay. The first one is the term Islam. Okay, Islam, folks. This is an Arabic word. Okay, now watch this. Victor Eskew can barely speak English, much less speak Arabic. Okay, but everything that they talk about, all the practices that they engage in, even that term Quran, guess what it is? It's Arabic. So if you're going to learn Islam, you've got to learn some of the Arabic language. That's just all it is to it. I've got two whole lessons entitled The Terminology of Islam. And guess what? Every word is Arabic. Okay? Because that's the language they use. Okay? And when we get to the Quran, you'll see some interesting things about that. Okay? This particular word originated in the 6th century, okay, or the 7th century, I'm sorry, the 7th century, and it originated with guess who? Muhammad, okay? And this particular word means peace or submission to Allah, okay? Circle, highlight, do whatever you've got to do to the word submission, okay? Because that's what the word really means, submission. Every time they say Islam, in their mind, they're thinking submit. Okay? Now, there's another word that we need to understand, and it's the word Muslim. The word Muslim. If we were just to give a broad, general definition of the word Muslim, it would be this: a follower of the Islamic religion. That's what it would be. Okay, but watch this. Notice the definition of the term: one who submits to Allah. What's the word that's in the definition again? Submit. Folks, this is a religion of what? Of submission. If you don't submit, then guess what? You can't be a follower. If you are not submitting, you cannot be a true Muslim. Do you understand somewhat now why Muslims who reject the Muslim faith are scared? Because you see, the minute they reject the Muslim faith, they quit what? They quit submitting. Okay? And they are no longer viewed as Muslims. They are no longer viewed as true adherents to the Islamic faith anymore. And they are in rebellion to Allah. And this whole concept is very, very stringent about obeying, submitting, bowing to, following the directions of, guess who? Allah. Okay, and we'll talk about it some more as we go through this. All right, let's talk next about the founder. Who is the founder of this religion? Now, don't say the word that you're about to say. Okay, I want to know his real name. When he was born, his mama didn't look down and say, "Well, look at there. There's little Muhammad." That's not his real name. And I bet none of you in here know his real name, do you? Nobody? You want to know what? I read for about 2.5 years before I finally came across his real name. Okay? It was unbelievable. Thought I'd never find it. Okay? And I'll talk about him in just a second. Okay? He was born, as we said, 570 A.D. 570 A.D. That's a long time after Christ, is it not? A long time after Christ. His birthplace is a place known as Mecca, Saudi Arabia. Heard of that? Yes, it's over there in the Arabic Peninsula. And it's a pretty big city over there right now. Okay, that's his birthplace. So keep that in mind. It is also the central place of worship now. Okay, Mecca is. It wasn't always that way. Okay, but it is today. Notice this next point. Here's his original name. Abul Qasim. There's his real herdsman name, folks. Okay? Abul Qasim. Now, wouldn't that be interesting if you're ever talking to a Muslim and they say, well, Muhammad says, and you say, are you talking about Abul Qasim? Now, the only reason I would suggest asking that is to let them know what. I've studied just a little bit about this Muslim faith, okay? And I know his real name, all right? You would shock the pants off of them, okay? There's another character in the weave of the Muslim faith that if you know this character, they know you know about Islam, okay? And we'll talk about him when we get to Muhammad, okay, and start talking about Muhammad's life. And you'll be surprised who this character is, all right? Notice this next point, his occupation. He was originally a herdsman, okay, a herdsman. He lived a very Bedouin life. When I say Bedouin, what do I mean by that? Yeah, nomad. Well, now we've got to define it again, don't we? What in the world's a nomad? Okay, yes, they live in tents, they move around. Oftentimes you had your own herd. If you were just the herdsman, you had your own herd. You may have had 2 or 3 helpers, and you would just move from place to place looking for water, looking for grassland, whatever it was for your herds, okay? But if you were good, guess what you became? You became the second one, a caravan trader and leader, okay? There were wealthy individuals who had large herds, did they not? And guess what? Folks, if I'm a millionaire, you know what I'm not going to do? I am not going to get out there and touch sheep and cattle and all this other stuff, are you? So guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to hire it done. And guess who I want? I want the best that there is, okay? Apparently, Muhammad became one of the best, okay, because he was hired as a caravan leader, a caravan trader. He would take these herds and he would do everything with those herds, okay? He would breed them. He would make certain they were fed. He would make certain that they were sold and traded in the proper way in order to make money for the individual who was the owner of those. So he became very good at that. Now, what's involved in being a herdsman and especially a caravan trader? What's involved in that? You ready for it? This is a deep answer. Okay? Moving around from place to place. Okay? Guess where the sales were? The sales were in cities, were they not? Okay? So guess what? When Muhammad became a tradesman, when he became one of those caravan leaders, guess where he was going? He was going into the big cities, folks. He was going into the places of influence. He was going into those places where there were educators. He was going into the religious centers of his day. He was seeing a lot of stuff as a caravan trader. Keep that in mind with regard to Muhammad, because we'll come back to some beliefs about Muhammad and some teachings about Muhammad, and you'll say, well, you know, boy, it just doesn't make sense. But keep this point that I just emphasized in mind, okay? Let's notice the next point. His first marriage was to a widow woman by the name of Khadijah. Okay, Khadijah. The reason they came in contact with one another is because Khadijah was a very wealthy woman. So guess what she had? She had a lot of herds. And guess what she needed? She needed a caravan trader. And guess who she hired? She hired Muhammad. And guess what happened? They fell in love. And they married. Okay? They were married for 25 years. And guys, the marriage was always monogamous. Okay? He never had another wife as long as Khadijah was his wife. Okay? She was it. Now, once he married Khadijah and she's a wealthy woman, guess what he becomes? He becomes wealthy, doesn't he? Okay? And when you become wealthy, sometimes you don't have to work nearly as hard as you used to. I'll never know that. Will you? Okay, I'll never know that feeling. But it'd be nice to. I told Kathleen, you know, she better die before me so she can have a house. Okay, don't have a house. as long as I'm preaching, then I'll be in a house and she can live there. If I die, she says, you just better have enough insurance money to buy me a house. That's what she says. No, I'm kidding. That's my wife, okay? But Khadijah was very loyal to Muhammad, all right? You could classify her as the very first Muslim, okay? The very first Muslim. She encouraged him. She believed everything that he told her about everything that was happening in his life as far as his revelations were concerned. And boy, she supported him financially and it helped him to get hold with regard to this religion. Okay, she was a huge part of the beginning aspects of this religion. It is said that they had two sons and four daughters together. Six children. Okay, if you look in your notes there, it says this, okay? Some believe that only the last daughter was the natural child of Muhammad and Khadijah, okay? So in other words, she had the other children from her previous marriage. She was, remember, a widow lady. She was older than Muhammad was and just a fantastic supporter of him. Okay? So, you know, she's a big part of the early part of the Muslim faith. Muhammad received his first revelation at the age of 40 years old. Okay? 40 years old. He had periods in his life that he would go out into the cave areas and he would meditate. Okay? And on one occasion, he said that he went to a cave, he was meditating, and guess who came to him? The angel Gabriel, and gave him his first revelation of the Word of God. Now, folks, it was like 2 years before he received revelation number two. Okay? During that time, Muhammad was fighting a huge battle in his mind, okay? And the battle that he was fighting was this. Did I really receive a revelation from God? Am I really the prophet of the Almighty God? Is this true that Gabriel has come to me? And for 2 years, he fought that battle. Guess who was encouraging him? Khadijah. 2 years later, he gets his second revelation. In total, he received 114 revelations. 114 revelations. Now, folks, these revelations are referred to as surahs S-U-R-A-H. Surahs. And each revelation makes up one chapter in the Quran. Okay? So if I were to ask you how many chapters are there in the Quran, what would you say? 114. Every revelation is one chapter. Some of the revelations are very, very short and very, very brief. Okay? Some of the revelations are extremely lengthy in nature. And when they brought the Quran together, they started it from the shortest to the longest. So in other words, the Quran is not written in chronological order. They are not written in the order by which Muhammad received them. You think that's going to make the reading of them difficult? Maybe, maybe not. Question: is our Bible in chronological order? No. The Bible's not in chronological order. Now, as far as the Hebrew history is concerned, Genesis, right? All the way through Esther, that's pretty much in chronological order, right? And then after that, guess what? Everything else has to be put back into that history, doesn't it? Even the book of Job has to go back there somewhere. And so it's not uncommon for religious books to be written that way. The only thing that it does, it makes for very difficult reading, especially if you're trying to read it for the first time, okay? Because you're reading about something, you know, at one time in his life, and then you're reading about something way down here 15 years later, and then you read the next surah, and he's back here in another earlier part of his life. That's confusing, isn't it? And so it's very difficult to read the Quran. But that's where the surahs, the chapters, the Quran came from, okay? Any questions or comments? When he married, yes. He was 25 years old when he married. Okay, 25. And he stayed married how long? 25 years, okay? Good. Good question. I won't tell you tonight. No. Yes, I will. In a brief form, I will. That's our very next section, okay? And but we have a whole chapter, a whole lesson on the Quran. It's very interesting, and it's a fantastic question. And it's very interesting what the answer to that question is, okay? Folks, before I leave Muhammad, let me read you this statement. The Muslims believe that Muhammad is God's final prophet to the world. Got that? Here's what the book of Hebrews says. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by Muhammad. Is that what your Bible says? No. My Bible says, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. Here's one of the big differences between Christianity and Islam. They believe that Muhammad is the final prophet of God. We say that's not right. Jesus is the final prophet of God. Is that a conflict? We got some big problems, don't we? Okay? And folks, as long as those two religions believe those two things, guess what? They will never unite. It's an impossibility. It just can't happen. Okay? Let's go next to the Quran. Okay? There's a lot of different spellings of this word, okay? Sometimes you'll see it spelled K-O-R-A-N. Sometimes K-U-R-A-N. Just notice all of them. C-O-R-A-N. Okay? The very top one, that's the what? That's the Arabic. Okay? Now there are occasions, see the last one on the spelling? Al-Quran. Sometimes that's the one that you'll read about. Okay, both of those are the Arabic. Now, what's the definition of the word Quran? What does it mean? Anybody know? Holy book. Thanks for playing, though. I do that to our people in class. Okay, you keep playing, though. Okay. No, it is the holy book. But that's not the definition of that word. Here's the definition of the word. Okay, that which is recited. Okay? Now, there's two applications of that to the Muslim faith. Two applications. First application. Muhammad never wrote down one word of the Quran. Never wrote one word. He recited every bit of it. Okay? Is that interesting? That's kind of interesting, isn't it? But let me ask you this. Did Jesus ever write one word of Scripture? Oh. So we have similarities, don't we, between the two gentlemen? The only thing I ever know that Jesus wrote is something in the sand. Isn't that right? It's all I ever know that he wrote. And the same is true with regard to Muhammad. He never wrote anything. He recited everything. Okay? So that's one of the definitions of this word recite. The second thing, the reason they call it the Quran is because the Quran is to be recited. I don't want to be mean about this, but in comparison to the Muslims, Christians are very dumb when it comes to the Bible. Okay? Folks, they are not scared at all. If you took every Quran off the face of this earth, they are not scared at all about losing the Quran. You want to know why? They have thousands who have memorized the Quran from start to finish in the Arabic language. Thousands of them. Okay? They're not scared of that at all. What if you lost your Bible today? How much Bible would you be able to know from now on? A lot of us would just be plumb lost, wouldn't we? Because we don't know it. We don't quote it. Okay? And they take their little kids, lengthy passages memorized in Arabic from the Quran. Why? Why? Why do you think they do that? It indoctrinates them. And folks, this is their what? This is their holy book. This is the book that comes from who? God. This is the most important book on the face of the earth. And they believe that. They're committed to that. And that's one of the draws of the Muslim faith. Did you know that? Is the commitment of the Muslims to their religion. Absolutely. Just like Mormonism is. Absolutely. Notice this next statement. The Muslims believe that the Quran is the final and literal word of God. What do we believe is the final literal word of God? The New Covenant, the Bible, that's the revelation from God to man. Okay? Folks, do we believe that the Quran is the final revelation from God to man? No. We have got a huge difference again between the two faiths, do we not? Huge difference. And as long as those differences are there, guess what we're going to have? We're going to have conflict between us. Okay? So that is what they believe. I want you to listen to this, because this is an interesting statement. It's there in point B. Muslims regard the Quran as the main miracle of Muhammad. Proof of his prophethood. Okay? I hope that you just keep that in mind. We're going to come back to it when we get to the Quran. Okay? And when we talk about Muhammad. There's just some interesting things that they acknowledge about Muhammad that just, you know, you're just dumbfounded, because they have no problems in making these acknowledgments, okay? But the reason they make them is because they believe that they help prove the authoritative nature of their religion, okay? And it's just interesting. The Quran describes itself as a book of guidance, sometimes offering detailed accounts of specific historical events, often emphasizing the moral significance of an event over its narrative sequence. Okay? So there's a lot of history involved in it. And guess where that history goes back to? The history goes back to the days of Muhammad. Okay? Are you very familiar with Arabic history? I'm not. Are you very familiar with Arabic history as it's connected with Muhammad? You want to be? Read the Quran. Okay? Because that's what he talks about a lot. And in those stories are principles of Islam. Okay? And folks, they still live by those principles. They had about four or five battles that went on during the days of Muhammad. And those battles laid the principles of jihad that are used today. Very, very interesting. And we'll talk about a little bit of that when we get to it. Okay? Listen to this quote. Whatever Islam has accomplished historically, whatever it is today, it results largely from the revelations received by Muhammad some 1,400 years ago. That's amazing, isn't it? 1,400 years. That's a long time. All right, let's look very quickly at the next section. There's three important sites that are involved in the Muslim faith. Site number one, Mecca. This is the place where Muhammad was born. It is now the main place of what? Worship. Okay? It is the main place of worship. And we'll talk about this place later. There's another place, however. It is Medina. Okay? And what's interesting about Medina is this is his adopted city. Okay? In fact, the residents of Medina, adopted him to be over their city. Okay, which was fortunate for Muhammad. I've got it on here, and I should have left it off so I could have asked you the question, okay? Mecca is the most important place in the Muslim faith today, all right? But guess where old Muhammad was buried? Medina, not in Mecca. That's amazing. That's how important Medina became to him during his life, and we'll talk about that some. The last one is Jerusalem. Okay, Muhammad made a trip to heaven on one occasion. Okay, he was carried up into the third heaven, and guess where he started from? Yeehaw, from Jerusalem. Okay, there's a reason I put that yeehaw in there. When we get there, you'll understand it. Okay, but that's where he started his trip. Okay, from Jerusalem. Now, what's interesting, and I put this in your notes. I didn't put it up here. Jerusalem used to be the city to which all Muslims prayed. Is that true today? Where do they pray today? To Mecca. Question, why did it change? Okay? And we'll talk about that some. All right? So those are the three main things. Now, guys, if you want to become a Muslim, all right? If you want to become a Muslim, I hope, you know, if you do, I'm about to tell you how. You ready? Okay. Don't run. You can run out to the mosque when you get out of here, I guess. There's six things that you must believe to become a Muslim. Number one, you must believe in the oneness of Allah. Folks, that concept of oneness is extremely important. When we talk about Allah, we'll get into that oneness, okay? The oneness of Allah. The second thing that you must believe all of God's messengers. Guess who's the last one? Muhammad. You got to believe him. Okay? Do you have to believe in Abraham? Yeah. Do you have to believe in Jacob? Do you have to believe in Moses? Do you have to believe in the Old Testament prophets? Do you have to believe in Jesus? Oh, yeah. You've got to believe in all of those. But you've got to believe also in guess who? Allah. And if you do not, you are not a what? You are not a believer. Okay? So guess what? None of us in here are. Probably. There's not a one of us in here who are believers as far as the Muslims are concerned. Guess what you are? You are a... Ooh, that's a dirty word. Okay? Let's be nice. You're an unbeliever. No, that's not what they say. They say you're a what? An infidel. Okay, in their native tongue. And we'll talk about that word when we get there. Notice this next one. You have to believe in God's holy book. Got to put an S on there. Okay. If you talk to a person who's a Muslim, you say, do you believe the Bible? What do you think they'll say? Trick question. Okay? Here's what they'll say. Sort of, kind of, but not really. Okay? As long as that Bible is accurately translated, as long as we have the correct parts to it, then guess what they say? Yeah, we believe it. Okay? But you see, they believe that our Bibles that we have in our hands today are corrupted. Okay? And they are not what was revealed in the first century. And so therefore, they don't believe everything that is in the Bible today. Okay? As long as it's accurate, as long as it reflects what was believed in the first century, then guess what? Yes, we accept the Bible. But notice, they have to believe in what? God's holy books. And guess what? The Quran is not the only holy book of Islam. Okay? There's at least three holy books. And we'll talk about them when we get to the Quran, okay? Three holy books. Notice the next one. You have to believe in angels. Okay? Why do you think you have to believe in angels? Well, who gave him the Quran? Gabriel. You better believe in angels. Notice this next one. You must believe in the day of judgment. So they believe in a day of judgment, just like we do. Okay? What's going to happen at the day of judgment and how that judgment is brought to pass, totally different. Okay? And we'll get to that a little bit as we study. And notice this last one. You have to believe in divine destiny. Because they believe in providence of God, and they believe in the predestination by God. Okay? That God predestines things to come to pass. Okay, not just large events, not just certain concepts that he predestines. He predestines individual acts and behaviors to transpire. Okay, and you have to believe in that if you're going to be a good Muslim. Now, folks, those six pillars came from a magazine entitled American Muslims, put out by the Muslims. That's what they said in that book. Okay, let's go to the next. The pillars of Islam. There's five of them. Five pillars of Islam. If you're going to be a good Muslim, if you're going to practice the Muslim faith, you've got to do these five things. Okay? Number one, you've got to make a declaration of faith. Okay? A declaration of faith. The Shahada is what it's called. Okay? There is one God, Allah. And Muhammad is his prophet. That's the what? That's the Shahada. That's the declaration of faith. Now, if you stand anywhere in the world and you make that declaration of faith, okay, and you believe it sincerely, I just made the declaration, didn't I? I just said it. I don't believe that. But if you believe it, just like that, you can become a Muslim. Okay? Now, you have to believe in those other things, but the thing that will transform you immediately into a Muslim is to make that declaration of faith. And guess what? They make that declaration of faith every day. And they make that declaration of faith many, many, many times a day. Okay? Not just once. Second, prayer. How many times does a Muslim have to pray every day if he's going to be faithful? Five times. Okay? Have to. And we'll talk about the different times, okay? And it's huge, okay? Very important. If you don't make those five prayers minimum, then you're not a faithful Muslim, okay? And we'll talk about it in a couple of sections. The next is what's called the zakat. This is the offering. They require that you give a certain percentage of your income to the church. And guess what I found out? Some Christians would make some faithful Muslims. Because it isn't that much. This would be the one thing that would tickle people to death. Okay? Because it's way under 10%. Okay? Way under that, you know. And nowhere near asking people for 15 or 20%. Okay? So this might be the thing that tempts you to be a Muslim. Okay? I'm just kidding, but it's true. Notice the next one, fasting. Okay? Is there an entire month that they fast? Yeah. What's it called? Ramadan, yes. It has been in around the month of August lately. Okay, folks, they don't go by the same calendar you and I go by. Okay? So Ramadan comes at different times of the year because their days are shorter than ours. They have less days in their calendar than we do. We have 365, right? They don't have that many days. So Ramadan slowly moves throughout the entire 12 months. Okay? Very interesting, their practice of Ramadan. Okay? And we'll talk about it. It's not really a true fast. Okay? They say it is, but it's not really a true fast. Okay, we get there, we'll talk about it. Here's the last one. It's called the Hajj. Okay, this is the pilgrimage. Every good Muslim will make a pilgrimage at least once in his life. Where? Mecca. To Mecca. Okay, to Mecca. And it is a very expensive ordeal. Okay, and it takes quite a bit of time. And you do a lot of things while you're there. Now, I said, if you're a faithful Muslim, you need to do the Hajj. Is that totally true? No. Okay? And when we get to it, we'll talk about it just a little bit. There's two groups of Muslims, two major groups of Muslims, and you hear about these two groups on the news all the time. Who are they? Yes, the Shias, or the Shiites, and the Sunnis, right? Are there more divisions in the Muslim religion than just these two? Oh, guys, there's hundreds of denominations within the Muslim faith, okay? Hundreds of divisions, okay? The minute the United States pulls out of a country, guess what happens? The Muslims go to war one with another, don't they? Because they're different groups, and they fight against each other for power. Okay, and there's a reason for that too. Okay, let's talk about these two groups for just a minute. The Shiites. There's only about 10% of them that are Shiites. Okay, why is there even division? Well, Muhammad died very unexpectedly. Okay, very unexpectedly, folks. He was only 62 years old when he died. Okay, is that pretty young? That's fairly young, okay? They had, you know, he just started receiving the revelations at age 40, right? So he starts getting all these revelations, then all of a sudden one day, they wake up and guess what? He's gone. So what's the next question? Who's going to be our leader? There were two thoughts that were presented. First, if a person's going to be a leader, he needs to come from the bloodline of Muhammad. Okay? Guess who that was? That's the Shiites. So they picked the cousin of Muhammad and his son-in-law to become their leader. Okay? He's from the bloodline. He's cousin to Muhammad. And there's his name. Ali Ibn Abi Talib. I've always been amazed at those names. Okay? And I'm sure they're amazed at mine too. You know? But that's the first one. Notice the second group. That's the Sunnis. 90% of them. Okay. Notice the person they chose to be the leader. Abu Bakr. He is the who? Father-in-law of Muhammad. Oh, now I get what's going on. Don't you? Muhammad dies, and it's now a battle for what? For power. Is father-in-law going to get it? Or is son-in-law going to get it? Okay? So now we have to determine, well, who has the right to it, right? Well, son-in-law says, hey, I'm from the bloodline. Well, the other one had the majority as far as the council backing him for it. But it just ripped them apart, okay? Two groups, and the two groups exist today. The Sunnis and the Shiites, okay? So there's where they came from. Questions or comments? Anybody? I'm not going to give you a whole lot on that right now. Okay? Yes, sir.
How large was the group when Muhammad died?
Very small. Wasn't very big at all. We don't have any accurate figures that goes back that way. But when Muhammad died, it almost disappeared. Okay? It almost, because it was such a shocker. And they didn't have a leader, and they went to war with one another. It almost dissipated.
So there's not much information on that?
Oh, no, and there's not very much information even on the historical background of Muhammad. Okay? It took me forever to find out who his mom and daddy are and their names. Okay, all this history is just not well recorded. It's amazing. So it's very difficult to get accurate figures and numbers and stuff about a lot of this historical background, obviously.
Did you have a family there, more or less?
Yes.
No.
No, what happened? Well, all of his people in Mecca, okay, he came from a tribe in Mecca, okay, and we'll get into some more of this later, but his family tribe was in Mecca. Well, when he came back with his first and second revelation, and he's tried to start implementing that among his people, these people are idol worshipers. Here he is proclaiming what? The one God, okay? And they just reject him. That's why he went to Medina, okay? That's why Medina became his adopted city. And fortunately, they encouraged him to come and be their city leader. And see, that gave him a place not far from Mecca to set up his headquarters and to keep his work going. Okay, it also created warfare. Okay, and we'll talk about that when we get there as well. All right, let's. I'm over time, aren't I? Let me go real fast. The expansion into the U.S. How in the world did Muslim religion get here? First, it started when slaves were brought from Africa, folks. About 20% of those slaves were Muslims. Okay, they were not. They were not the radical type Muslims. They just held to the Muslim faith. In the 19th century, many immigrants started coming into the United States, okay, the 1800s, and there was the political mobilization of the African-American community. They were really working among the African-Americans to convert them to the Muslim faith, okay? During the Civil Rights era, there were several Muslims that were prominent. Malcolm X was one, right? And, those individuals were, they didn't hesitate to proclaim what? I'm Muslim, okay? Who was another figure who became a Muslim? Yeah, Cassius Clay, right? Muhammad Ali, okay? And those kind of figures just drew people to that particular religion. Well, how is it being influenced today? Through immigration and conversion, okay? Conversion of women and conversion in jails, prison ministries. It's huge. In the prison ministries, okay? Let's talk about a few additional statistics. There are 50 countries in the world that have a majority Muslim population, okay? Indonesia, Pakistan, Bangladesh, India, those are the top four countries in the Muslim world, okay? The top four. So just be aware of anything that's going on. India, would you have thought that? India? What would you have thought in India? Hindu. Nuh-uh. Muslim. Okay? Muslim. In the United States, there are 6 to 7 million adherents to the Muslim faith. Okay? Now, how many people are in the United States, population-wise? Anybody know? Yep. 310, 330 million people. Okay? These guys only have 6 to 7 million adherents. They are not the majority yet, are they? But they are a powerful force when you bind these 6 to 7 million together. Now watch this next figure, though. 2,500 people are converting to the Muslim faith in the United States every year. 25,000. That's a big number, folks. Okay? That doesn't include immigrants that are coming into our country at all. Okay? We're just talking about conversions to the Muslim faith. 25,000. There are 2,000 mosques, schools, and religious centers of the Islamic faith in the United States of America. Now, folks, you need to be aware of this. The very minute that a mosque is built anywhere in a city, guess whose that becomes? That is Allah's. It belongs to the Muslims. It no longer belongs to guess who? The United States of America. Okay? That land belongs to Allah. It's not yours. And they will fight you for it if you try to go get it. Okay? Now, as long as they abide by our rules, then guess what we do? We sell them the property, don't we? We let them build their mosques, build their schools, build their Islamic centers. Because, as long as they pay their taxes, we just don't have any problems with it, okay? Go try to get one. you're going to have some major problems on your hands. Okay? Because that's their mindset. This belongs to us. This does not belong to the United States of America anymore at all. Okay? Be interesting to watch eminent domain try to take over one of those jokers. Okay? It'd be a fit. Notice some additional statistics. Okay? These are very educated and very affluent individuals. Most of them, nearly half, earn more than $50,000 a year. Okay? It's not a bad income. Nearly 60% have a bachelor's degree. And look at the professions that they're in. Engineering, medical, and what? Computers, technology. Those are their three main professions, folks. All right? So are they in very influential professions in the United States? Absolutely they are. Okay? Notice this next part. Voting. 8 in 10 Muslims in the United States are registered to vote. 80% of them. Notice that next statement. Of those registered, 85% say they will vote. Okay? Is that quite a few? Just think about that. 8 in 10. How many Muslims are there in the United States? No, in the United States, say 7 million. 85% of them will vote, folks. Okay? That's a lot. That's a lot. Okay? Notice their voting background. Democrats, 42%. Republicans, 17%. Independent, 28%. Okay, so they're scattered through the political spectrum. Okay, yes, they're more heavily influenced in the Democratic Party, but folks, they're spread through. Who determined the last election? Was it the Democrats? Was it the Republicans? Independents determined the election. They have for like the last two elections. Okay, and look how many of them are independent. 28%. That's a big figure, isn't it? And so they're in the positions to do what? To use the government to influence their religion. Okay? And they'll do that. All right? We're at the conclusion. All right? I promise. The main objective of the Islamic faith is this: to bring Islamic law to every nation in the world. Now, question. Is Christianity supposed to have as its goal to spread to every nation in the world? Yeah. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, Jesus says. And so now they have the concept, yes, we need to spread our religion to every nation in the world. Well, people say, well, you can't fault them for that. The problem is how they do it. Okay? And what's involved when it gets done. All right? And we'll talk about it a little bit more. How's it done? Let me show you very quickly. Number one, desensitization. Okay? Islam's not so bad. In fact, Islam's good. Most Islamic people are moderates, right? Most of them are not radical Muslims. Most of them are very good. They're hardworking. They're good family people. What are they doing to us? Desensitizing us. Okay? Next one, toleration. Okay? You do not fight against them. You what? You tolerate them. Now, folks, tolerance today in our society does not mean what it used to mean. Tolerance used to mean that we held two different beliefs and we could discuss the differences. You want to know what tolerance is today? We hold our separate beliefs and don't anybody condemn anybody for their religious belief. Okay? So guess what we can't do? We can't condemn the Muslim faith. We have to do it. Absolutely. It's wrong. Okay? Notice the next one, accommodation. Let me tell you what, this is humongous in the U.S. Accommodation. Fifth step, infiltration. The first time I ever taught this class was about 3 years ago, okay? And at that time, I made this statement. There are 1.2 million Muslims in the United States. How many did I tell you were here? No, I'm sorry. I messed up. There are 1.2 billion in the world. How many did I tell you? 1.5 billion. Okay? Since that time, 3 years, that figure has jumped that high. That's a huge jump. Okay? They're infiltrating, I'll guarantee you. And the last one, application. Folks, when they get big enough and the time gets right and they feel that everything's good, guess what they will do? They will apply their religion to the United States of America. Okay? We need to be ready for that. Scary. All right, I thank you. Are you coming back next week?